Thank you, Brother Steve. Again, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Last Sunday, we began the very last section of chapter 8 of the book of Acts that introduced us to Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we examined specifically verses 25 to 28 of this text, and we zeroed in on all of the providential events and the circumstances that led up to Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. God was indeed sovereignly in control of this entire situation and bringing the gospel message to the Ethiopian that day. And so besides the obvious providential works of God in sending the angel that we just read about, the angel to tell Philip to go to that road between Jerusalem and Gaza, we also saw that God had been at work in the Ethiopian's life well before all of these events actually took place. In verse 27, it states that the Ethiopian man, that he had come to Jerusalem with the purpose of worshiping at the Jewish temple, meaning that this Ethiopian man was a Gentile convert to the religion of Judaism, which, again, is proven by the fact that as Philip approached the man in verse 28, we find the eunuch, we find him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so God had obviously already been at great work in this man's life in an amazing ways well before this situation, giving the Ethiopian man somewhat of a knowledge of God from the pages of his word, in order for, as we're going to read of today and study today, that the evangelist Philip could come and clarify those scriptures for him. And so, as we look at part two of our sermon concerning the evangelist and the Ethiopian, I want us to carefully examine exactly how Philip the evangelist shares the gospel with this man. What exactly was included in Philip's gospel presentation, and how can we apply it to ourselves as we, Lord willing, like Philip, go out into the world and share the gospel with lost people? How can we apply these verses to us today? And so this leads us to our first point today, point number one, Philip's gospel presentation. And we're going to be zeroing in on verses 29 to 35 this morning. And so as you're all keenly aware, one of my biggest admonitions as we've been going through this book of Acts has been to go out and to actually share the gospel with the lost. I seem to be pounding on it. And the reason why I keep pounding on it is because that is the biggest theme throughout the book of Acts, that the church would get to work, that the church would get to work fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel of salvation with anyone and everyone who would listen. That is our obligation. That was their obligation back then. It's our obligation today. And as we've seen throughout the book so far, this is exactly what the church did. Whether it was Peter or Stephen, or in this particular case, Philip the evangelist, the church took this message of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to everyone who would listen. And as we've read, many came to faith as a result. We read earlier on of thousands of people putting their faith in Jesus in previous chapters. But that being said, while we read of examples of Peter and Stephen sharing the gospel with these enormous crowds of people, and it's as I said before, it's recorded that many thousands of people, of these nameless folks, kind of came to Jesus, accepted Jesus, and were baptized. This story that we come to today is the first instance in the book wherein an individual encounter between one Christian and one lost person is recorded for us. It's the first instance. This is the first instance where we see a one-on-one interaction with someone who was seeking the truth about God, and one lone Christian come and explain the gospel individually to this person. This is the first time we've seen this. And really, when you think about it, this individual encounter in sharing Jesus with individual lost people is much more applicable to you and I, to our daily lives today, right? I mean, not all of us are going to be pastors, not all of us are going to be preachers, and so the great majority of us are never going to have an opportunity to stand before a large crowd and preach Jesus, and Lord willing, see many, you know, hundreds or thousands of people get saved. And far more likely, you as an everyday Christian, you're going to find yourselves in situations just like what's recorded for us in our text here today. You're going to find yourself in one-on-one encounters with individual unsaved people, unsaved friends, unsaved relatives or co-workers, wherein you begin to discuss spiritual things and then you eventually get into the gospel message with that person. It's far more likely that God is going to bless you through that individual gospel presentation, as he did with Philip here, by witnessing the salvation of just one person at a time, as opposed to thousands at once. And so because it's so applicable to us today, to our individual lives, we should spend some time examining, as I said, exactly how Philip shares this message with this individual. What exactly was the process? What was the process in which Philip shared Christ with this Ethiopian man? What exactly was it? What exactly was it that he shared with the Ethiopian? What exactly did he say to the Ethiopian man that God utilized to bring him to salvation? So, again, breaking down these verses, we see first and foremost our first subpoint that Philip listened to the Spirit's prompting. Philip listened to the Spirit's prompting. Take a look at verse 29. It says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Now, I've said in previous sermons that the Holy Spirit of God primarily speaks, vocally, through the written pages of Scripture. And we see that the great majority of times in the Scripture that the Spirit is recorded for us as speaking from the Bible, as speaking the Bible, that He is speaking through the Scriptures. For instance, we've seen this already in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, 25 to 26. Peter says this, he says, "By the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your father David, your servant said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?'" That's Psalm 2. So the Holy Spirit is speaking Scripture. We see this also later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and then it goes on to quote Psalm 95. And we're also going to see this again in Acts 28, verse 29, where Paul said, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers." So the Holy Spirit speaks through the written word, primarily. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, it makes sense because the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that's responsible for actually writing the Scriptures. Peter makes this clear in 2 Peter 1:21, familiar verse. It says, "No prophecy or Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so clearly, the primary way in which the Holy Spirit speaks is through His written word, through the Bible. That's the way that the Holy Spirit works, primarily. And thus, He's never, ever going to contradict His written word because, as we know, God is immutable. God is unchangeable, as 2 Timothy 2:13 says. It says that God cannot deny Himself. God doesn't change, so He can't deny what He's already written down or what He's already said. But in Acts especially, we see these very rare moments where the Holy Spirit speaks directly to the Christian, where the Holy Spirit speaks directly to them. And in this particular case, the Holy Spirit speaks directly to Philip, giving him a direct order to go over and to join this chariot. It's what God tells him to do. And so we see that there are times in which the Holy Spirit clearly speaks directly to, and indeed verbally, to an individual Christian. And while I think it's very, very important for us to make a distinction between what's going on in this text where the Holy Spirit verbally is speaking, and on the other hand, the Holy Spirit's prompting or guiding of a Christian, that's a sermon for another day. I don't really want to get into that today. But suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit does indeed guide, and the Holy Spirit does indeed direct Christians on a regular, everyday basis, with the Scriptures ultimately as our basis for that prompting and for that leading. The Holy Spirit's guidance and direction is a very, very real part of the Christian's everyday life, as we read throughout the Scripture, as the Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians says that in chapter 3 and chapter 6. The Holy Spirit guards the believer, 2 Timothy 1:14, as well as guiding the believer in all truth, as Jesus would say in John 16:13. And so, the Holy Spirit is a very, very real part of our everyday lives as a Christian, guiding us and prompting us and direct us. And so the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you or prompt you or guide you to do something that is contrary to what He has already put down, already written in the pages of Scripture. As I've said in previous sermons, if you really want to know for sure that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, read your Bible, okay? There's no question that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you if you read your Scriptures, okay? And I point this out because Christians, we can sometimes get ourselves into trouble with some of the terminology that we use and some of the things that we say. We can get ourselves into trouble when we claim with authority that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to us or is guiding us or prompting us, but that claim might go against the Word of God, clearly. This happens to me all the time as a pastor. People come to me and they're like, "Well, I think the Holy Spirit is leading me in this direction." Well, have you made sure that that's true with God's Word? Well, no, but again, this is nothing but really spiritualizing our feelings and spiritualizing our emotions in order to get around the Scriptures. And so we need to be very, very careful when we say that the Spirit is leading us in some way, shape, or form, that this leading, this guiding, whatever you want to call it, is backed up with Scripture. Make sure it's backed up with the Bible and not just your emotions or your feelings. But that being said, the Holy Spirit does indeed prompt us. The Holy Spirit does guide us and guides the believer in accordance with His Word. Spirit will often convict us of our sins, John 16:8, or grant us comfort. He's called the Comforter, John 14:26. He'll give us comfort in bad situations, or even give us, in those moments, courage to be able to share the gospel message in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with His Word. And that's what we're seeing here in the case of Philip. Philip obeyed God the Spirit, who clearly, in His sovereignty, guided him and directed him and directed him to this Ethiopian man to indeed share the gospel with him. It was definitely God's will and God's way. And God the Spirit will often do the same thing with us. God the Spirit will do the same thing with us today. He might not speak to you vocally, as He did with Philip here. However, in His providence, the Spirit might put you in a situation where you must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. It happens all the time if we're looking for it. Oftentimes, He'll put us in situations wherein people, they just need answers to their questions. They'll put us in a situation where somebody is hurting and just needs God's truth. Maybe they're confused, and especially today with everything that's going on in our world, I find that I've had more opportunities to share Christ with just COVID and all of the stuff going on in the world right now than I have in a long time. God clearly puts us in these positions. God clearly gives us clear opportunities to share the gospel message in His sovereignty. And so the application for us today is that, like Philip, we need to be in the habit of obeying that guidance, obeying that prompting of the Holy Spirit whenever God puts us in that particular kind of situation. When God clearly opens a door for us to talk about Jesus Christ with an unsaved person who needs answers, who needs truth, who needs to understand the love of God, who needs to understand the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ, you need to share the gospel. You need to seize that opportunity to share Christ with that person. We need to see every single chance that we get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as sovereignly orchestrated by God, that it is in His divine plan, in His divine providence, that person was brought into my life in order for me to share the gospel with them, just like it was, by the way, for Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? We need to remember that God in His sovereignty put me in this situation. He put me in this situation. He opened this door to witness, and thus it is my responsibility as a Christian to obey God out of love for Him, first and foremost, by sharing the gospel with that person, but also out of love for that other person, out of love for that other person's soul. Because here's the deal, is that when we don't share the gospel, when we don't do it, we're clearly not only are we clearly disobeying God's Spirit and His leading and His written word that commands us to share the gospel with every creature, but when we don't share the gospel, we show that we really have no true love for that other person. Sharing the gospel with a lost person is the ultimate form of love that you can show to your neighbor. It really is. You can do all kinds of good deeds to them. You can help them out, and you can feed them. You can mow their grass, whatever you want to do. But if you don't share the gospel with them, it's not true love. It's not true love. But going back to our text, Philip obeyed. Philip obeyed, and by the way, he obeyed enthusiastically. Notice in verse 30, notice it says, Philip ran to him. And Philip ran to him. And I just pray that we do the same thing, right? That we do the same thing whenever God gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. May we run to do so. May we not shy away. May we not put off sharing Jesus Christ for another day, because you might not get that other opportunity. Death is always knocking at our door. And so today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. May we always run to share the gospel out of love for God and indeed out of love for our unsaved neighbors. Share Christ as the Spirit providentially leads us. But moving on, how exactly did Philip share the gospel? Well, we see, letter B, Philip began with Scripture. Philip began with Scripture. Pick up with me in verse 30 again. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And so the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, was the beginning and the basis for this gospel discussion. As we said last week, God had already been at work in the life of the Ethiopian. He led him providentially to this passage of what is Isaiah 53 that he was reading, and he was trying to ingest it, he was trying to dissect it, but he was having a lot of trouble. And this was clearly, obviously, the case. Maybe he had a furrowed brow, maybe he had a look of confusion on his face, we don't know that, but Philip asks him simply, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" To which the man inquires of him to come up and sit on my chariot with me, which, again, if you know that culture, just didn't happen, especially to a poor teacher that was just kind of traveling around, who probably was kind of dirty from the trip, this very prestigious man, which is kind of amazing. But he invites him up to his chariot to sit and to guide him, or to teach him, depending upon your translation. And he then reads Isaiah 53, and then asks this very, very important question regarding this lamb that was led to the slaughter, who was humiliated, and where justice was denied to him, and thus his life was taken away from the earth. He asks exactly whom these verses were about. Who is it talking about? I can't figure it out. Show me, Philip. And so this situation teaches us a number of things. Is that first and foremost, that confusion concerning the Bible's teaching is nothing new. It goes back 2,000 years and beyond. Besides the spiritual fact that the natural man just cannot understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, we talk about that often. Practically speaking, the Bible is oftentimes very, very hard to understand. It is. And thus, because it's so hard to understand, most people don't really give it the time or the energy to actually sit down and actually try to discern what it actually means, what it actually says. In our culture today, which is a very non-thinking culture, where thinking deeply about hard subjects, taking the time to really dissect something, it's not only not commonplace, but it actually is demeaned. That's why we get our news clips in like little, 30 subject words and Twitters and all these different things, right? The idea of actually reading something and taking the time to dissect it is not just not commonplace, but it's demeaned. The idea of sitting and reading something that's hard to understand, this hard to understand ancient book, most people just don't do it. Doesn't sit well with them. Instead, what it's easier to do is just simply have an opinion about it. Or to have a viewpoint on things like religion. Have a viewpoint on things like theology without any real kind of effort, without any kind of real kind of thought put into it at all. And so I'm just going to say this, is that rarely are we going to be given an opportunity like Philip had that day, in our culture today anyway, wherein we actually find someone actually reading the Bible, wherein you try and find somebody who's actually trying to understand it but was just confused and asking questions. It's going to be very rare, but nonetheless, the Scriptures, the Bible, must be the foundation for our witnessing, because the Scriptures are God's authoritative word. They must be the foundation for our witnessing. It's the Scriptures that spiritually and miraculously works in the hearts and lives of unsaved people, and thus we must trust God to utilize the pages of His word to win them to Himself. What does Hebrews 4:12 state? It says, the word of God is alive, and it is active. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so, in witnessing to the lost, we must utilize this alive and active, quick and powerful two-edged sword of the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Holy Scriptures if we really want to see people get saved. Somehow, some way, we need to bring the conversation around to discussion of what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus Christ and salvation. Not my opinions about Jesus, not my feelings about Jesus, what does the Bible say about Jesus? And this is because apart from His written word, we really don't know anything about Jesus. We don't know anything about the gospel. Apart from the Holy Scriptures, we wouldn't understand the gospel message if it wasn't for the Scriptures being open to us and shared with us and then utilized to show us the gospel of Jesus and open our hearts by God and save us. And thus it is worth, Christian, it is worth every second that you put into reading it. It is worth every millisecond that you put into studying it and learning it so that you can know more about Christ, know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to share with others, but also for your own spiritual life. But oftentimes, because the Bible is so very, very hard to read, and sometimes very hard to understand, Christians can fall into the same trap that the world falls into, right? By simply having opinions about the Bible, but never really having put in much effort to back up my opinions, right? We can be guilty of ignorance when it comes to areas of, for instance, doctrine and theology, or maybe even ignorance of certain books of the Bible that are just harder to comprehend. Let me give you a for instance. Can I just ask you, when was the last time that you read, or let alone actually studied, the book of Leviticus? When was the last time you read it? Let alone studied it? By the way, when was the last time you read or studied the book of the Bible that the eunuch was studying that day? The 66 chapter long book of Isaiah. When was the last time you read Isaiah? You know, for many of us, we would probably have to answer, not in a very long time, Pastor, or maybe shamefully never, right? And so if we are put in a situation like Philip was that day, wherein someone comes to us, and it might happen, wherein someone comes to us and asks us, please explain to me what the Bible says here. Please explain to me this passage of Scripture. Many of us just couldn't do it, shamefully. Many of us just couldn't do it. And thus what happens in these cases is that rather than sharing God's powerful and authoritative word with someone who has lost that works, it's the two-edged sword that cuts soul and spirit, which will change their heart, rather than sharing that powerful word of God with someone, the Christian sometimes instead shares their experiences or shares their stories with them, because at the end of the day, I don't really know my Bible. I haven't put in the energy, or I haven't put in the effort in studying enough and knowing it enough where I'm comfortable actually opening it up, and instead I'm fumbling around with it. And thus it's much easier to simply talk about nebulous spiritual things without a lot of substance, or maybe, just avoid sharing the gospel at all. But the truth is, we can share our own personal religious experiences all that we want, but because experience is so subjective, and it is, they ultimately don't mean a whole lot to the person listening to you, if you really think about it. Experiences, my experiences differ from your experiences and different from yours and differ from yours. And so no matter how much we try to pepper our experiences and our feelings with spiritual language, we know at the end of the day that those experiences can be manipulated. And manipulated in so many ways, if we're really honest with ourselves. I mean, for instance, how often are your emotions manipulated just by the weather? Right? It was raining a couple days ago. I know a lot of people, you get depressed when it rains, right? Maybe you aren't feeling good that day. Maybe you have a little, you know, stomach problem that day. Does that affect your emotions? Does that affect your experiences? My wife always teases me. She teases me all the time about how I get what she calls hangry. Does anybody know what hangry is?
Oh yeah.
I know. You know, it's when I get hungry. I tend to get angry, and so that's why she feeds me a lot, obviously. So, anyways, you can tell that. But my point is, because experiences and feelings can be so easily manipulated, they're never going to be an ultimate source of truth or a source of authority when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ with someone. You can tell somebody all day long about the peace and the joy that you experienced when you accepted Jesus. You can tell them how your life changed as a result of believing the gospel. But if you do not give them the basis for that belief, which is founded in God's word, you're not really sharing the gospel. You're not really sharing the gospel of Jesus. And thus, what's the answer to this? It takes effort on our part. It takes energy. It takes devotion. It takes effort in order for us to know and to understand this book and to comprehend the scriptures. And this means, practically speaking, it's very simple, right? The Christian needs to be in the Bible every day, even a little bit. You know, one of the things that one of my professors used to recommend all the time for those who were struggling with being in the scriptures, just set aside 15 minutes a day to be in the scriptures. And then it'll go little by little by little. And all of a sudden, you know, just time will go by and you're reading it for an hour, right? We need to just put in the energy and effort in order to do it, to read all of Scripture, by the way. Not just the Psalms, not just David and Goliath and Noah, but all of Scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. By the way, Christian, to grow up spiritually, to move beyond just simple quiet times and half-page devotionals, and instead get into the meat of the Word. Which again will not only grow you spiritually, but will give you confidence. It'll give you confidence in the day when God providentially brings someone into your life wherein you have an amazing opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. It'll give you confidence in that day if you know this word. You know how to handle that sword. Because chances are, when God puts you in a position where you have to share the gospel, and by the way, if you live the Christian life, you will be put into those positions. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. That person that you are sharing Jesus with, chances are going to have a lot of questions about the Bible. They're going to have a lot of questions about the scripture, just like the Ethiopian man. And thus, you need to be ready to answer them. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always being prepared. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always being prepared. And so, Christian, today, set aside your lethargy. Set aside your laziness, or maybe even your apathy when it comes to studying the Bible, and grow up spiritually. And grow up spiritually by delving into the Bible this week. Jump head first into it. Buy yourself a new study Bible if you need to, or pick up a Bible commentary and dig deep. If you need a recommendation, I will be glad to give you those recommendations. You can borrow one from my library. I don't care. Maybe just start by actually picking up the Bible that you have and reading maybe a book that you're unfamiliar with. Pick up one of the books and just start reading through it and trying to understand it. Maybe one that you've never even read before. You know, one of the things that always amazes me as a pastor is how many Christians that I encounter who have never, ever actually read the Bible from cover to cover. You'd be amazed at how many folks I ask that question of. And how many Christians who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you ask them, have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? And their answer is no. Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? Don't answer me. Maybe start there. Okay, start there. Regardless, though, commit yourself to being in the Word, of digging deeper into the Scriptures this week. With that being said, while the Bible can sometimes be very hard to understand at times, there is one constant, and indeed one simple message that is found throughout its entirety, that is found on every single page. And this message is what Philip ultimately preached to the Ethiopian man that day. Letter C, Philip preached Jesus. Philip preached Jesus. Read with me verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so the scriptures that were the basis and the foundation for this opportunity ultimately led to one and one only point, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, if you read the Bible and they lead you anywhere else but to Jesus Christ, you're not reading it right. They all lead to Christ. Every single page, both Testaments, every single chapter, every verse points to Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. And that's exactly what Philip did with Isaiah chapter 53. When the Ethiopian man asked him in verse 34, he asked him, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Philip then seized that opportunity to tell him exactly whom this text was about. To tell him exactly who this text was about by opening his mouth and preaching to him Jesus. And again, while we don't know exactly what he said about Isaiah 53, it's not recorded for us, no doubt Philip told him that the sheep that was led to the slaughter was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ when he was taken and when he was killed upon the cross of Calvary. No doubt Philip told him that just as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so the Lord Jesus, when he was arrested and falsely accused, and beaten, and scourged, and crucified, that Jesus opened not his mouth, or indeed that he went willingly to the cross in order to take the punishment for our sins. And no doubt, Philip explained in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? No doubt that he explained that this is speaking of the sinfulness of mankind who deserve true justice. Every one of us deserves true justice for the sins that we have done against an almighty God, and how we, just like them back then, denied this justice to this innocent Lamb of God who did absolutely nothing wrong, the sinless Lamb of God. And no doubt Philip explained that this Lamb's life that was taken away from the earth was done so that the same sinful people who slaughtered him could be given a way of redemption through him, so that justice and mercy could meet, as through that death, he would be both the just, he would be both just and the justifier of all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:26. And so indeed, beginning with the scripture, Philip opened his mouth and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And this teaches us that the true good news that Christians have to share with the lost is all about Jesus, to quote the text. It's all about Jesus Christ. There is no greater, there is no more important message, there is nothing more loving than we have to share than this gospel message of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more loving that through the death of this innocent Lamb of God, that the sins, every single one of them that we have committed, that deserve God's supreme justice through an eternity in hellfire, that all of those sins can be washed away as one believes and puts their faith in and fully trusts in the payment made for those sins by that Lamb, the Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. This message of good news is what the Scriptures all point to, from Genesis to Revelation. They point to the cross, and like Philip, it is what we must open our mouths and tell others about. Amen? Amen. And so let's be doing that this week, right? Let's get out there and share the gospel. May we be like Philip, who opened his mouth. May we open our mouth and tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. Like Philip, may we obey God the Spirit when he guides us to one of these opportunities and not shrink back. Instead, let's run to share the gospel. Run to do so like Philip, out of love for God and love for our neighbors who are dying and need Christ. Like Philip, may we know the Scriptures to the point where we can answer questions about them, where we can rightly handle the Word of God by giving the Bible the time and the energy and the devotion that it so rightly deserves. May we be reading it this week, Christian, and striving to understand every single page, every chapter, every line, that we might know our God better and that we might be able to share Him better with others. And like Philip, may we open those same Scriptures and tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. And may our God, our sovereign God, be gracious to open their hearts and cause them to be born again so that they may be saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Get out there and share the gospel this week, Christian. Share it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this glorious message of salvation. We thank you so much for examples like this that we have in the Bible. This first example in the book of Acts of this individual encounter of Philip and this Ethiopian man. God, oftentimes that's going to be what happens. That's who we are going to be sharing the gospel with, is one individual person at a time. God, I pray that we would seize those opportunities. God, that when you providentially bring an unsaved person or a questioning person, somebody who is seeking God or needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would not shrink back, but instead that we would run to share the gospel. God, men and women are dying and going to hell daily. And God, we have the message. We have the solution. We have the salvation message that can save their souls and give them hope, and indeed give them a home in heaven. And so, Lord, may we not be sparse in sharing it. But Lord, may we also be prepared to do so. God, may we be reading our Bibles this week. God, even the hard passages, may we delve into them. May we ask questions. May we understand that book better, God, that we might understand you better. Impress that upon our hearts. But Lord, again, help us to just, again, treasure that gospel message in our own hearts, so much so that we would share it with others this week. We love you, and we give this time to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.